It is so good to be here today. So good to see you here. And we would like for you to be here at every service, every gathering of the church here in this location. And I think in saying that, I can easily enter into the subject of this morning. We all want to do right, don't we? I think that if I were to ask each of us the question, that we would all answer the question, yes, we would. We would not want to err or do wrong. But there are those that do err, and we need to look into one of the reasons why, and therefore the subject matter this morning. Our text is found in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 29. Jesus was talking when as he often did, and pointing out the error that was going on. And in this particular passage, we find Jesus answered and said unto them, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." We'll get into a little bit the situation that prompted this particular response from our Lord. But first, let us point out that our text implies that the Scriptures are the standard of life. Why would Jesus say, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures," if the Scriptures were not the standard of life? Therefore, one is to know the Scriptures. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, a passage that is very familiar to many people, especially those who are the body of Christ and those who are diligent students of the Bible, it tells us there all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God has given us what He decided to give us. He revealed to us the things that He needed to reveal to us so that we might have that which we need in order to be perfect or whole or complete, truly furnished, in order to serve God and do His will. That gospel, that Scripture was given by inspiration of God, whether it be Old or New Testament. As we look into the Bible, we need to realize and understand that it's not the words of Peter and Paul and Elijah and Elisha and many other prophets and many other apostles. It is the words of the Spirit. It is the words of God given to us through inspiration. Therefore, it is the standard of life. God is the giver of all life. Why would not His Word be the standard? In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, we find that He has given us hope through this gospel because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has given or have begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We know that Jesus, in talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 3 through 5, told him that he had to be born again, and furthermore explained that one had to be born of water and of the Spirit. And this is what Peter's talking about as the Spirit directed him to write, which begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We read earlier in our scripture reading this morning, Psalms 119. I'd like for you to turn back there and go to verse 105. We know that the ending verse that we read was, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his heart?" The rest of that chapter is a continuation of that. And in verse 105, it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." Isn't it fitting that the standard of life would be the thing that would illuminate the path so that we might not stumble, that we might not fall? But when we get away from that light, when we get away from that illumination, we do err, not knowing the Scripture. So our text does also imply that we err if we deviate from the Scriptures. There are those that want to satisfy themselves or pat themselves on the back because they follow part of the Bible. Well, that's not what God indicated in His Word. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, way back when He was dealing directly with humanity, when He was given His law to those who were to be His people, the Jews, those who were to be His people for a specific purpose, for a limited period of time until the Christ should come, He told them in that particular location, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. He said, not add to, don't take away from. If you do add to or take away from, then you do err not knowing the scriptures. In Revelation chapter 22 and verses 18 and 19, again, realizing and understanding that Revelation was written to those seven churches in Asia Minor regarding the upcoming persecution that was going to come upon them surrounding the fall of Jerusalem. But notice what he said relative to the words that were found in that testimony in that book. For I testify unto everyone that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. God's serious about this. When you add to or take away from the scripture, you do err. Or err, whichever way is proper to say that. I oftentimes want to say err. People say, are you saying A-I-R? No, I guess the proper way is err. I don't want to be in error when I say that. But I don't want people to misunderstand what is being said. If we add to the word of God, we err. If we take away from the word of God, we err. If we don't know the scripture, we err. Think about one of God's greatest servants, Moses. In Numbers chapter 20, verses 7 beginning, we'll see that Moses smote the rock. He erred by going beyond what God had said to do. God had specific directions and instructions to him. Furthermore, the power was to be, the glory, was to be given to God, not to Moses. As we begin there in the verse 7 of Numbers chapter 20, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, listen, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. These people were in need of water. God was going to provide that water, and he provided the means whereby that water could come. Notice, if you will, even though Moses erred by going beyond what God said, God still had mercy to those people. He provided them that water, but it cost Moses. He says, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, and he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch water, or fetch you water out of this rock? Well, now, who was fetching the water? Was it Moses? No. Moses was simply the instrument by whom the water would be delivered. But God was providing the water. Moses lifted up his hand. He was angry. And with his rod he smote the rock twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. These people were satisfied because they had the water. But Moses was told to speak to the rock. He smote it. He went beyond what God said. He erred. We see also in 1 Samuel chapter 15 beginning that Saul saved Agag and the best of the sheep and oxen. He erred by falling short. These examples are being given to us so that we can see that by going too far, we err. By falling short, we err. And the only way that we're not going to go too far, or the only way that we're not going to fall short, is by knowing what God said to do. If you've found that in 1 Samuel chapter 15, in verse 1, we see Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Notice, if you will, the words of the Lord were being offered. This is what you are to do. That's important, because the words of the Lord are scriptures. And if you don't know the scripture, you're going to err. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way, and when he came up from Egypt, now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not. listen to this, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. Let's jump forward to verse 20 of 1 Samuel chapter 15. After the onslaught that came about because of Saul gathering these men together, and as the Lord said, he went and he waged war upon Amalek and his people. But notice, if you will, the tone with which Saul returns and the things that he said. Saul said unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." Now, wait a minute. If I remember correctly, having just read the other passage, he told him to destroy them all. Rich and poor, young and old, male and female. And he said, "I brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." But the people took the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, and the chief of the things which should be which should have been utterly destroyed. That tells you right there, he knew, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king." Oh, something he dearly wanted to have after he thought about it for a little bit. Because when Saul was first chosen, why, he was hiding. But I have no doubt that he thought about it. He was now king. And he enjoyed that position. Saul then said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." He fell short, and in so doing, erred, not following the scripture. The people, in the context of our text, erred because they knew not the scriptures. In our text, Matthew 22:29, Jesus answered and said unto them, "You do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God." If they had known the Old Testament scriptures, they would have known a number of passages teaching the resurrection. These particular people came to Jesus and said, "Let us give you a hypothetical. Here's a man that marries a woman. They didn't have any children. He died, and according to the tradition, the brother married the woman, and on down the line. There were seven brothers, and all of them participated in this, and finally they all died, not having issue, not having children. Whose will she be in the judgment?" That's the setting. The passages that they should have known regarding resurrection are many. I'm just going to point out a few. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. We know that Daniel lived long before the time of Jesus. He was aware of the resurrection. God had talked about the resurrection. Man knew that there was something beyond this life. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, we find the words of the Spirit as given to Daniel, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." They should have known about the resurrection. They erred not knowing the scriptures, because Job 19 verses 25 and 26, as Job was facing the horrible and horrific tribulation that was upon him, being tested, being tried, and yet being faithful to God, uttered these words, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." The only way that's going to happen is through a resurrection. In Psalms chapter 16 and verse 10, we have a passage that is well known. And it says, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." Jesus Christ proclaimed while he was here on earth that he was going to come forth from the grave. the sign that he gave the people was the sign of the prophet Jonah. Jonah went into the belly of the whale 3 days and then he came forth. Jesus Christ went into the belly of the earth for 3 days and he came forth just as he had told, just as had been prophesied, and the resurrection had been told in the Old Testament. They do err not knowing the scriptures. They err not knowing the power of God. Again, back to our text, Matthew 22 and verse 29. Ye do err not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Stop and think about it. Once the omnipotence of God is recognized, would it not be easy to believe his power to perform any supernatural work? We think about, oh, look, it's a beautiful creation of God. And we send our children off to school, and the first thing they tell them is that 500 million years ago, there was an explosion. And after that explosion, from chaos, came normalcy. And over eons of time, things progressed. Eventually, some little single-cell animal decided to think, hey, I'm going to learn to swim. And he learns to swim. And then he says, you know, there's something a little better. I'm going to climb up on land. And as fate would have it, he had four little warts in perfect place so they could form four little limbs. Next thing you know, he was scurrying about. Before you know it, he's climbing the trees and hanging by his tail. And then over eons of time, he becomes a man. Well, that's hogwash. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And those who buy into this scientific stuff, they do err, not knowing the scriptures. Why should it be a thing thought incredible with you that God should raise the dead? That was asked in Acts chapter 26 and verse 8. Why, he created life. Let us make man in our own image. These people further err not knowing that there would be a different type of life in the resurrected life. You know, I think people today think about life as we know it and say, oh, you know, when I get to heaven, there's not going to be any pain and suffering, and me and my wife are going to walk around. I hear people talking about, oh, yeah, I can't wait to go up there and hold hands with mommy and daddy again. We don't know what kind of bodies we will have, but these bodies are suited for this planet. Those bodies will be suited for that location. They did not know the scriptures nor the power of God. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 30, the correction was made relative to the hypothetical situation that they presented before Jesus. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they are as the angels of God in heaven. The source of their error was ignorance. This is true of many. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 17, we see that ignorance caused a number of things. In that particular passage, it was talking about the resurrection of, not the resurrection, the death of Jesus Christ, the crucifixion of him. He said, and now, brethren, I walked it through ignorance. Ye did it, as did also your rulers. They did it because they were ignorant of the fact. They didn't know the scriptures and refused to believe that Jesus Christ was who he said he was. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 8, we find again the same thing. The princes of this world were those who were in positions of power, those who were in authority, those who had it with the power given to them, so that they could take the life of the Lord. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Had they realized and understood, had they known the scriptures, they would not have erred. You know, one of the biggest delusions today is the dependence upon human reasoning for guidance instead of the scriptures. You go to a doctor and you lay on the couch and he says, well, how does that make you feel? My response would be, it makes me feel like you ought to be quiet. I'm trying to take a nap here. I don't think much of that kind of situation. But when we rely upon human reasoning for guidance instead of the Scriptures, we do err. We cannot be guided by our own mind or the mind of somebody that is educated. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, talking about those who were knowledgeable in the ways of the world, in the ways of man, he says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." Talk about the preaching of the cross to a philosopher. What's he going to tell you? "Man, you're off your rocker." Well, tell the Lord that when he comes back. But to us which are saved is the power of God. For it is written, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 25, it tells us how to compare the wisdom and the knowledge of God with that of man. It says, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man." Now that doesn't mean that there's anything with God is foolish. But if there was, it's wiser than anything we come up with. Anything we can think. "And the weakness of God is stronger than man." There again, there is no weakness with God. But if there was, it'd be stronger than anything we could think of or come up with. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5, it lays it out so plain and so clear that you have to have help to misunderstand it. You do err not knowing the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 2, 5 says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What is the power of God? Well, we're told that the Scriptures are the power of God. In Romans 1, 16, the gospel is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Therefore, man must know the truth in order to not err. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." What does it mean to know the Scriptures? I don't know how many times I've heard people say, "It's in the Bible." I know it's in the Bible. I saw it one time. There was one who one time said, "You know, the Bible says every tongue stands on its own bottom." It don't say that. It says we're all going to stand before God for the things done in this life, whether good or evil. But it doesn't say every tongue is going to stand on its own bottom. But I've had people to say about sayings just about as ridiculous as that, "I've seen it." To them I say, "Show it to me." You do err not knowing the Scriptures. In John chapter 5 and verse 39, we see the admonition of Jesus toward those people who did not know Him. He said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The Scriptures testify that I am the life. You do err not knowing the Scriptures. Why don't you have life? You do err not knowing the Scriptures. You know, there are others, some who know the Scriptures, who also err. It's not just ignorance that causes one to be in error. It's for other reasons. Sometimes people just want their own will. I want what I want, when I want, why I want it, and how I want it. They want their own will. It's true of the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 16. We know that this person, he came to Jesus with a situation, with a question. He knew that there was something lacking in his life. He knew some of the Scriptures. But let's read that. "Behold, one came and said unto him," beginning in verse 16, Matthew 19, "said, Good Master, what thing, good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him," this is Jesus speaking back to this man, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." Pretty direct. Keep the commandments. Where do you find the commandments? You find the commandments in the Scripture. "He saith unto him, Which?" Give me the bare minimum. What's the least that I can do? Jesus, rather than correcting him, simply said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I can just see the young man contemplating what Jesus is saying. And he's saying, you know, check, 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 check. Hey, I got the whole list. All these things have I kept from my youth up. But he knew that there was something missing. He knew the scriptures. He knew what the Bible said, the gospel or the doctrine that he had, that which he lived under, that which Jesus lived under, the Jewish law. He knew the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. But yet he knew something was missing because he said, what lack I yet? Jesus said to him, if thou wilt be perfect or whole or complete, go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. What was he saying? He's saying, take the one thing that stands between you and service to God and get rid of it. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He wanted his own will. He wanted what he wanted. Ignorance was also not the case with Jonah when he tried to hide from God rather than to do what God directed him to do. But God sees everything. God knows everything. He said, you know what? I'll get on a ship. Why? Because of the actions of Jonah, he had to finally confess up, and they threw him over to save their own lives. He ended up in the belly of a whale. We can't have our way if we're to serve God acceptably. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10, we find in the prayer of Jesus, part of which cannot be prayed today because the kingdom is done, is here, it came. But he said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. It's God's will that's to be done. Jesus also, in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39, facing the physical agony of the cross, facing the pain and the suffering that he was to face, he went a little further and he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. We need to understand that Jesus willingly gave himself on Calvary's cross. You think he enjoyed it? I don't think so. Matter of fact, I know not. But he endured the shame of the cross for our benefit. There are those who know the scriptures but are prejudiced. In Acts chapter 7, verse 54 through 60, we see the situation against Stephen. Notice, if you will, what prompted their reaction. It says, when they heard these things, what things? The things the Spirit told Stephen to speak. They were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. They stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he looked. He kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said this, he fell asleep. These people did not want to hear the message that Stephen delivered to them. The one that the Spirit gave to Stephen. And they killed him. But Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 15 and verse, or Matthew 13 and verse 15, what the problem was. People who knew the law, people who knew the prophecies, people who knew the scriptures would still err. He says, for this people's heart is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. It kind of reminds me of a child. And you come in to tell the child something, and the child doesn't want to hear it, and he sticks his little fingers in his ears, and he closes his eyes. It's a choice people make. These people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Why? Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. And it's not just ignorance. It's not just those who want their own will. It's not just prejudice. What about preconceived ideas? It caused some to shade the Scriptures to fit their own thoughts and their own doctrines. Now, this is why the Jews were unable to understand the Great Commission. What is the Great Commission? Well, according to Mark 16, 15, and 16, Jesus said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." To the Jew, this was like, what? To those lowly Gentiles? No way. But not to the apostles. Jesus then said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Preconceived ideas also caused an apostle to need a miracle to understand. In Acts chapter 10 and 11, we don't have not time to go into it this morning, but we know how that Peter was directed by the Spirit to go to a certain place, and while food was prepared, went up on the rooftop to pray, and as he prayed, the sheet was lowered down, or the vessel like unto a sheet was lowered down with all sorts of four-footed animals, and on the three occasions, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat. Not so, Lord, nothing common or unclean hath entered into my mouth." But he was directed to go to Cornelius, a Gentile. And Cornelius and his household heard the gospel. These preconceived notions and these prejudices have to be put away. You know, there's some that only know a fragment of the Scriptures. And a lot of times people boast, "Well, yeah, I know that book. There's a lot more than one book in the Bible. There's a lot more than one prophecy in the Bible. Not all prophecies are about the exact same thing." People then say, "Well, you know, I can only know so much. It's too hard." Well, we must take the whole counsel of God. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 27, the Apostle Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders, those who would eventually depart from the faith, some of them, draw away disciples after them. What did he say to them? He said, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Not just this little bit. Not just that little bit. But all of it. Therefore, we return again to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Do you want to be perfect today? Do you want to stop being in error by not knowing the Scriptures? Well, you begin by learning the Scriptures relative to the salvation of a soul. There are many Scriptures, and I will tell you this. If you take the position that I'll wait until I know enough to become a child of God, you're liable to wait until it's eternally too late. I've had people to say, "Well, I can't obey the gospel. I don't know enough." Do you know your soul's condition? If the Lord came back this day, where would you spend eternity? That's a question to ask yourself. And here's some Scriptures to help you as you try to decide. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, we see that one is to hear the word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One is also to believe. John 8:24, Jesus said, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." One is also to repent. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, the times of this ignorance God once winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Turn away from that life of sin. Turn toward God. Remember now, you're just turning toward God. You haven't done everything. You've not completed. One is also to confess In Luke chapter 12 and verse 8, again, the words of Jesus, "Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God." But no, a person is not finished. Once they have heard, believed, repented, and confessed, they also must be baptized. 1 Peter 3:21 says, "The like figure whereinto even baptism doth also now save us." One is not saved until they are baptized into Christ. And if they try to follow any scripture that they think says something different, they do err, not knowing the scriptures. Furthermore, once a person has done these things and they become a child of God, they're admonished to remain faithful until death. There's so many passages that could be used for this. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 is one of the best. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," it explains to us that one has escaped the pollutions of the world because they knew the Scriptures, they understood their soul's condition, they came in obedience to God, and were baptized into Christ. That's the condition of that particular person. But then it goes on to say they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. So sad. But God has mercy. Not the kind that a lot of people think of. They think that God has mercy to the point that when they stand before Him, He'll say, "Well, you did the best you could do." That's not what I'm talking about. God has mercy in that He's laid out these laws, and those who have obeyed it and then for whatever reason have become entangled again, once again in the world, He's provided mercy. We find it in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, the requirement that Simon had to fulfill. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." In the words of the Bible, Jesus is depicted as standing at the door of the heart. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open unto me." And you do err, not knowing the scriptures, if you think that Jesus is going to come to you. He has come to you this morning in the gospel. Now you have to open the door. As we sing the song of invitation, ask yourself the question, what's my soul's condition? And am I willing to do the things that God has said to do for me to inherit eternal life? And if you need to respond, won't you do so? Let us stand and let us sing.